The purpose of prayer is not to get our wills done, but to get God's will done. To accomplish the very will of God should be our motive for praying. So that when we enter into the presence of God, the whole purpose is to know Him and to know Him better. So then, to maximize that time, first we will say, as Jesus said in His last hour in Gethsemane, "Let me go yonder while I pray." And He fell on His face and He prayed. I'm just making some introduction. All of us need a yonder place in our lives. We need a place of solitude, a time for prayer, okay? To maximize that time simply means that we need, as the Negro spiritual of old says, we need to wake up in the morning with our minds stayed on Jesus. To enter His presence is to worship Him, to praise Him, to love Him, to adore Him for who He is. But in our prayer chambers, again, our motive for praying is to know Him better, is to build an intimate relationship with Him so that He becomes, so that we come to know Him as Father. So we come to know Him in a deeper, more meaningful way, in an experiential, and the speaker said it this morning, well, that we know Him in an experiential way so that when we come over rough roads and rocky mountains, we know what God can do, what He has done. He did it in the past and He will do it in the future. But our prayer life is not based on our agendas, not on our goals, not on our objectives, not on our purposes, but listen to me good, but His agenda, His purpose, His plan, His goal, His will for our lives. It is not what we want from Him, but what He wants in and through us. And so we enter into periods of prayer that will require time. It is not, you know, we looked at an old commercial, and stop me whenever you need to. A little dab of do you. You saw that Brill Cream commercial. Are you all too young for that Brill Cream commercial? Or am I too old? Is that they had the Brill Cream commercial, you know. Neil, I know you know it. Where they would say, oh, just a little dab of do you. If our quiet time and our devotional time, if we're simply saying our meditations, our prayers, to get them out of the way in a hurry so that we can get on with our day, that is not spending time with God. That's simply nodding at God to get His approval on what we've already planned. That is not developing a strong prayer life. So, in the wisdom literature, we would want to say, as the psalmist, someone turn to Psalm 1. Would you stand and read verse 3 for me, please? Psalm 1, verse 3. Okay, read 2. And in His law doth he meditate. Give me that verse. And in his law doth he... Yes. Okay, thank you, Crystal Lynn. And that's it. In his law does he meditate day and night. I think one strong component of maximizing our prayer time with God is our period of meditation. And that's one, I think, in the area of prayer, we too many times leave off meditation because we're busy asking God to fulfill our grocery list and our requests. But we need to delight not in his law day and night. And when we delight in his word, when we delight in the embodiment of his statutes, of his ordinances, of all that he has commanded, that embodiment is his very character and his very nature. So that we take his presence on when we dwell on his word and that meditate, read that again. Verse 2 again, Crystal. Okay, thank you. So there's our prayer life should not be one of routine, not of drudgery, not of a task that we say we have to get to, but we come to it in delight. And we come to it with joy, with great joy. And to meditate simply suggests that the sound of low voices that were muttering or mummering as scripture was read, to muse over it, to reflect, to think about. When we spend time in prayer, we must also spend time in God's word. Prayer and Bible study, they are interconnected and interrelated. So through the meditation process, we'll ask ourselves, what is God saying to me? And that is a personal question when we open up the word. What is he saying to me about every area of my life? What does this verse say? What does this passage mean? What do I jot down key ideas, key phrases? Because in writing, and we need to journal, and of course I know you already know this, journal our prayer time, our prayer experiences, as we catalog the promises of God. Because when we catalog God's promises and they are fulfilled, we are encouraged in the tough times. When the going gets rough, we remember God's promises, we remember his ways, his manners, what he has done in the past, and what he will do in the future. So we meditate on his word. Journaling enables us to focus on the struggle. Journaling enables us to develop further intimacy. Writing down impressions, writing down promises, writing down answered prayers, writing down testimony. I called a pastor, Sister Evans, I called a pastor in Atlanta one day, and I said, Dr. Smith, will you pray for me? And he said, Brother Wilburn, I already have. In fact, 6 o'clock this morning, I wrote your name in my journal. Amen. We must write down, we must reflect, we must think. This intimacy, this journaling causes us to focus on our intimate relationship with God, and it produces productivity. Journaling produces fruit. See, if we're not remembering anything, if we're not writing down anything, if we're not cataloging the very acts of God in our lives, we're going to be like the children of Israel. We'll soon forget that he brought us out of bondage. And we will also forget if we don't journal, we don't write down, if we don't remember, if we don't keep our minds stayed on him, we'll forget that he delivered us one day from sin, death, and destruction. If your prayer life is just shouting a 911 with panic petitions, you're in trouble. See, not only should we call on God in the tough times, we ought to call on him in the good times. And we need to remember that God is always there, even when we can't see his hand or feel his presence, that God is working out his very purpose in our lives. So we need some tools to work with. Well, what are some tools? Well, one, as we come to meditation, we need a hymnal. Okay? Do you use your hymnal when you're having your quiet time? Sometimes I take my hymnal and I look at the old hymns, just the words, because I can't sing them. But I look at the words and I'm reminded of the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Or, what a friend we have in Jesus. All of our sins. See, that's a prayer promise. All of our sins. We cannot bear, and I don't intend to preach to you, I'm supposed to be teaching later. We cannot bear the burden of sin. I can't do anything with your sin. You can't do anything with mine. But there is a sin bearer who is a friend. And Neil, we must take our sins to him. We must take our grief, our sorrow, our pain, our hurt, our rejection, our isolation, our dejection, our loneliness, our despair, our discouragement, our lack of provision, our needs, our frustrations, our anxieties, our discouragement, our depression. There is one who can meet every need in the hour of prayer. And the proverbial writer says that he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But it is through the hymnal that we can remind ourselves from the great hymns, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. The hymns remind, there is a fountain filled with blood. Sister Carmen, drawn from Emmanuel's vein. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all. Well, what does that have to do with prayer? Well, when I ask God to when I ask Jesus to forgive me of mistreating some soul or mistreating my mate, getting up talking nasty in the morning, you know, because husbands, we don't always talk right. Why don't you say amen? And to you boyfriends, we don't always treat our significant others right. But Jesus meets us in the hour of prayer, and he forgives us of our behavior and of our evil ways and of our nasty attitudes. See, we're selfish and we're self-centered. And we need the Holy Spirit to meet us, to maximize, to draw out that stuff from us. Oh, you don't hear me this morning. We need to meet Jesus in the hour of prayer. So we need a hymnal, okay? You need your prayer journal. I didn't bring my journal book with me, but Charles Stanley has a good one called On Spiritual Attack, where you record all the prayer promises and then you leave and look at the spiritual warfare. Now, this is a little meditation book that I have. Spiritual Attack, Charles Stanley, on Spiritual Attack, Spiritual Attack. And it's a prayer journal. And you record God's promises, God's blessings, but you also record the struggle of satanic, attack. And then you need a meditation book, a daily Bible promise book. This one is by Charles Swindoll, entitled Bedside Blessing. Bedside Blessings. And I'll just read one thing here. This date is January the 24th. The verse is Isaiah 41 and 10. Fear not, for I am with you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now see, that's a promise. And it is in the promise of prayer that God will hold us with his right hand. And this is what he says. I will hold you up, God says, but as long as you lean on someone else, you can't lean on me. As long as you lean on some other thing, you won't lean on me. They become substitutes for me so that you aren't being upheld by my hand. When you lean on another person or another being, your focus is sideways, not vertical. Human crutches paralyze the walk of faith. And it is from this meditation he is saying, lean on me, because I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And so you need a Bible, you need a Bible promise book. Some of them have different scriptures in them. Some of them have the dates. Some of them have every day, a monthly calendar or a yearly calendar, whatever. But you need one just to remind you of the goodness of God, his sovereignty in your life. Thank you, Gil. I want, as she passed those out, I want everyone to take one. We're running. I want to pause here after you take it. Just, I want you to take it for a minute to look at it. The first book you probably heard of, The Doctrine of Prayer by T.W. Hunt. The second book is The Pastor's Prayer, just in case we don't get to the second sheet is a sheet developed by the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma and the Leadership Department And this is the prayer meeting guide instruction on how to develop prayer. And then the last sheet, and I want to go over it with you just in case we don't make it. Let's go over it now. 10 common prayer killers are outlined by John Maxwell in his book, Partners in Prayer. Okay, and I'm just going to briefly. Number one, unconfessed sin. See, the psalmist says, Dave, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. That's Psalm 63. Right, Neil? If I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. Unconfessed, and then 1 John 1, that says, that if we confess our sin, he is just and faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We must agree, and we don't like to, we must agree with what God says sin is. And God says sin is missing the mark, stepping out of bounds, transgressing his word. That's a prayer killer. Unconfessed sin. Number two, lack of faith is a prayer killer. James says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Remember when they were out on the sea and the sea began to roll, the wind began to blow. The disciples jumped up and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Jesus got up, wiped the sleep from his eyes, made the howling winds go back to their caves, made the waves lie down like lap dogs. They don't hear me this morning. And said, peace be still. And looked at those men and said, oh ye of little faith. And then, Mike, they turned around and looked at him through an astonishment and said, what manner of man is this? Yeah, that even the wind and the waves obey his will. When you want to pray to a God like this, okay, spend time in prayer. Then number three, disobedience. When we're disobedient to the Holy Spirit, it kills our prayer life. We must be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to his tug on our life, to his prodding. Okay. Number three, lack of transparency with God and with others. You know, God knows who we are. He knows every crevice in our hearts. And the sad thing about us is we're so unreal on Sunday morning. And the world can see through us because they know we're not real. We need to be transparent with God. And that transparency will make us vulnerable. People will hurt us. They will abuse us and use us when we're transparent with them. But they will come away from us knowing God's love. Transparency simply means, as I maximize my prayer life, that I'm saying, God, I'm availing myself to you to even be hurt, to be abused, to be used, but to show humanity your unconditional love and to love like you love. The creative goodwill and agape love is to love a person near like God loves him. He may be wretched, nasty, dirty, evil, full of sin. He may be gay. He may be full of homosexuality. He may be full of incest. He may be full of murder. He may be full of crack, cocaine, whatever. But he's God's child. And he was created in the image and likeness of God. And in order for him to come to know Christ, we must be transparent enough to show him the Jesus who died on Calvary one Friday, but came to resurrection power on the third day. This Christ who came from the grave, who rose from the grave, lives in us. and I can pray to him in an intimate fashion. I'm transparent. That transparency hurts you. You will get hurt. But God will take care of you. You got to remember that too. Because God is your protector. And he's your shield and he's your refuge. Okay. Unforgiveness. And we can spend all day on number five. An unforgiving spirit will kill your prayer life. Be always ready for reconciliation. When we do not forgive, it chokes off the Spirit of God in us. In order for God to forgive us, we must first forgive others for him to hear our prayer. But an unforgiving spirit holds us in bondage, and it holds the other person in bondage. See, when you don't forgive, you're holding that person in bondage. You're not allowing him to be free. You've got to give him the grace that God has given you as a brother. Okay, wrong motives can kill our prayer life. Wrong motives. Praying amiss. Praying for the wrong thing. Idols in our lives can kill our prayer life. And keeps us from maximizing because our mind on cars, on mortgages, on portfolios, on securities, on insurance, on stock and bonds. And so we bowed at the God of money, but the God of money will not give us peace. He can buy us a home and we not rest in that house. You don't hear me? Yes. Materialistically? Yes. We should pray. I think God is more concerned with our spiritual life than he is convenient in this life. Okay, you know, see, because we live in a materialistic age. Okay. Everything in this age, including this age, is passing away. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying a new house is bad. I'm not saying that. A luxurious home is bad. I'm not saying that. We ought to have good things. We ought to have nice cars. We ought to have nice homes. We ought to have good. But those ought not be the chief. Man.
See.
Right. Right. In their place. We have to leave them in their perspective. Am I right? Neil, come on.
And to be content.
Right. With what? Yeah. Help me out. With whatever he has given us. Or whatever we have at that time. Right. And see, on the opposite side of that, see, you got this prosperity gospel going on about naming and claiming, and then we got the other thing that's saying poverty is a blessing. No, poverty is not a blessing. Poverty is a curse if you look in the Old Testament. Am I right? It's a curse. And poor people can be just as evil as rich. Some rich people. All rich people are not evil. We got to get rid of that too. Job was wealthy. Solomon was wealthy. King David was wealthy. See, and we equate wealth with evilness. No. It is the nature of our heart and our understanding of possession. Now, how did I get on stewardship? Oh, yes, but that, okay. All right. But our chief aim is to know God. If you don't learn anything else from it, and to walk with him. And when we know him and walk with him, the cars fall in place, the houses fall in place. The security is falling in place. To know him, the chief aim, nor is to know him. To walk in his ways, walk in his path, walk, in his righteousness, in his holiness. Obedience to him and all these. Didn't Jesus say, seek ye first the kingdom of God in Matthew 6 as he closes out the Sermon on the Mount? And its righteousness and all these other things shall be added to you. Both peace, and then the speaker talked about peace is one peace, and only Jesus brings that peace. Okay. Idols, but we bowed at the God of science. We bowed at the God of technology. We bowed at the God of money. We bowed the God of this Western culture. But the God of the Bible is the living God. He says in Exodus, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's why we have a tough time in this nation. We have a tough time with 9/11. We have a tough time with Katrina and Rita because we have not looked at a God who is sovereign and who is in control and who has not laid down his scepter and he's not going to resign. And it's that God that we must spend time with in prayer. How are we coming on our time? Is it time for me to quit? I'm good. Okay. Idols in our lives. Number 8, disregard for others. Treating people mean. Not loving them. Not respecting them. Not mutually supporting them. Not encouraging them. Not building them up. See, we can build one another up in the faith, in the church, in the body of Christ. We need to come alongside a brother and sister and build them up. Then number 9, disregard for God's sovereignty. Trampling over God's mercy, as the old people say. He's sovereign. His will be done, as Job said. Who can argue with him? Who can win against him? Who can be an arbitrator with God? He's going to win. Job says this, I'm paraphrasing. Whichever way it comes out, he's going to win, and he is. God's going to have the last word. He's going to have the last say. Okay? And then number 10, an unsurrendered will. A rebellious spirit. An unwillingness to yield to the Holy Spirit and to surrender to God's will kills our prayer life. All right, I'm going to stop right here. I want our members of our church to come, Bethesda, a house of healing, house of mercy, house of reconciliation. And I want you to just listen to the words of this song as it deals with prayer. What are we going to do? Somebody pray for me. Somebody prayed for me. And it talks about maximizing prayer as other people have prayed for you. Come on, quick. Come on. Follow the words. Amen. Thank you. I just wanted you to reflect on that. Now let's turn to the sheep. How well do you measure up? And I want to go through each one, and you just answer according to your heart, and then take this at home and go over it again, and it will help you, the sheep. How well do you measure up? To start thinking about how well you measure up as a prayer warrior, okay? You need to evaluate how well you are currently fulfilling your prayer ministry to help start thinking about where your strong and weak areas are. Read each statement below and put a check in the column that best fits you. Okay, not somebody else, but you now. Okay, number one, I maintain a servant's role in my prayer ministry. I maintain a servant's role almost always, often, occasionally, almost never. A servant role. I'm praying, and am I taking on the role of a servant, submitting myself to God as his servant? And am I serving others in ministry? Number two, I depend on God for wisdom and understanding in my prayer ministry. Our dependence should not be on our intellect, not on our emotions, not on our degrees, and they're good to have, not on our education, not on our tact and skill, but on the wisdom of God. How does God want me to pray about a certain situation? How does God want me to respond? How does God want me to talk? How does God want me to pray for my mean supervisor, my mean boss, my mean leader? How do I show him God's love, him or her? How do I show God's love, his wisdom to the people I live around, or I live with, or I work with? My prayer life reflects my belief in the importance of prayer. Is prayer important to you? Is it number one on your agenda? Prayer important? Or is it down at the bottom of the list and you barely have time to pray and to spend time with God? The sinfulness of sin is a prayerless Christian, carnal and unspiritual. I try to read and study the Bible regularly. Try to read and study the Bible. You know, and Satan's going to fight you here. It's going to fight every step of the way. It's going to stop you from having that quiet time where whatever time it is. He's going to try to hinder you from getting the word in you. The word makes you strong. The word enables you to resist him. The word causes you to focus on the faithfulness of God. I said that a few minutes ago. Number five, I memorize the scripture passages that support my prayers. I memorize scripture, and they have a class on scripture memory that would be good to take. And I need to get back in scripture memory. I'm not doing good, Sister Carmen, like I need to be doing. I got some verses under my belt, Sam, but I need some more. And I can call them up pretty good. Do I seek opportunity to share the word of God with others? What about sharing, telling our testimony, sharing Jesus with others? We may not know the Roman road. We may not know the full spiritual law, but we know personally what Christ has done for us. so we share him with others. I try to keep my life separate from the world by falling closer to Christ, leaving out worldliness, you know. I'm saying worldliness. Anybody want to mention any of these? Want to reflect on any of these? Any questions about them? How do we deal with them? How do we? Okay. I endeavor to keep my family and friends growing in faith. Will our families remember? Will our wives remember us and our children as men of prayer? As fathers who led our sons and daughters to the throne room of grace. Will our significant others recognize that we were persons of prayer? And that our faith grew deeper and deeper in our understanding of God. Faith growing deeper. I seek to lead family to accept Christ, Savior. Does this matter to us? And number 10, I can see God's blessings in my life. Can you see the supernatural, providential, divine hand of God working things out in your life every day? Can you see the hand of God moving in history, orchestrating your very steps every minute of the day so that there's no demon, no fallen angel, no power, no principality can thwart the redemptive purpose that God has for you? Because God is in control. And he has heard your prayer. And he has heard your cry. Can you see God's blessings? It's a blessing for us to be here this morning. It's a blessing for our church to be here this morning. Because God is good, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. It's taken me day 3-4 years to get people to this conference. The last 4 years I came by myself. And then I just kept praying. Sam, I just kept praying. I just kept praying, Mike. I just kept praying. See? Because I know that we need to be exposed to something else besides the same thing all the time. Sam, we need to be exposed to God's word, right? Yeah, we're probably right. We need to be exposed to God's word. We need to exchange culture. We need to learn from each other. We can grow in meaningful ways, you know. But we need discipline. And that's what this conference is about. We need God's peace. Man, in the hectic age like this, we need some peace, man. All these hurricanes and all the war. And we're tired of war. We're tired of pestilence. We're tired of trouble. We need a word, a good word. And that good word is in God's word. But we need peace. Okay. Now let's go to another sheet and then I'm going to, how are we coming on the time? What we got now? I got how, 20 minutes? I got 15 minutes. Okay. All right. Let's go to developing a dynamic prayer meeting. I think, I'm shifting gears here because I think this will help us in our churches. You know, and the reason I say it will help us is because I feel, and I could be wrong, we need some dynamic. I don't think we ought to have routine every week and choke out the Spirit of God. Okay, so let's look at this. Let's see what they have developed. This is not mine. It does not come from me. A man named Scott, his last name is Scott, I can't think of his first name, on the leadership team in the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma developed this. And it's developing a dynamic prayer meeting. How to use this chart. Design a prayer meeting by understanding what God wants in your church. Develop the format, choosing activities to use in each segment of the format. An example is in the center. Okay, let's look at the example in the center. Number one, focus on God. As a reminder of what God can do, read Ephesians 3, 14 and 21. Recruit members to give a testimony of how God answered prayer. Okay, now would someone just stand and tell us the last prayer you prayed and how God answered that prayer? Who wants to do that? Amen. Let's give him a hand. Amen. God, a healthy grandbaby. Amen. Emerson.
Well, I prayed 3 days ago, and I was listening to a praise and worship CD while I was praying. And I had planned on praying a separate prayer after I listened to the CD. And the Holy Spirit touched me while I was listening to the CD. And it touched me so much I couldn't move.
Okay. Right. Amen. All right. Holy Spirit spoke to him with emotion. Amen. And ought to be praised. Okay, respond. Okay, anyone else that you prayed and God answered the prayer? Okay, number two. The number of prayer times may vary. Encourage dependence by praying in small groups. Okay. Encourage faith and put hands together to symbolize expectation. Okay. I want you all to stand in pairs too. And I just want you to say, pray a simple prayer encouraging each other. Now don't stand with the person you already know. Stand with somebody you don't know and pray with them an encouraging prayer and build them up in the Lord, don't they? Amen. And let's mix it up racially now. Culturally. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Amen. Amen. Real short. Amen. Amen. Class, it is good to pray for one another in small groups and to build one another. If you don't want to find someone that you can pray with on the phone with or at your house or they come to your house, but you need a prayer partner. In your life. So the focus is on God. The goal to set God's people focus on God. God desires an intimate relationship with Him. Prayer meeting must begin with God and highlight the reality about God. What He can do, who He is, what He likes and dislikes, and the reality of His presence and His purpose. See, the children of Israel worshiped God as long as the manna was coming. And the quail was coming. They worshiped him for what he could do rather than for who he was. Okay. The goal, number two, create an opportunity for the heart to respond to God. When the focus is on God, the heart will respond to him as the Holy Spirit reminds the people of key issues, such as surrendering, and I mentioned this earlier, personal agendas, faith, gratitude, dependence, repentance, praise, honesty, thanksgiving. See, that's responding to God with the heart. Okay. Then third, the other goal is to lead people to be on God's agenda. God said if we seek first the kingdom, he would give us everything else. And that's why this segment occurs before we ask for our request. We encourage an outward focus on God's agenda, such as missions, evangelism, social impact, the backslidden, the homeless. You see that? People are destitute. You know, and there are certain folk we don't want in the kingdom because they don't look like us or smell like us or dress like us. But they're God's children. Okay. And then present your request. That's the last one. To pray for needs from God's perspective and minister to one another. Needs from, so you've got to see life from God's perspective. Teach the people how to think of prayer requests from God's viewpoint. Requests such as the sick, okay, marriages, you know, and people's marriages need to be prayed for, okay? Financial concerns, people need money. Now, we in a crisis of want and need. And then our young people need us. We have a lot of single mothers who are heading up these homes, single homes. Father's not there, and so we got to pray for these single mothers, and then the bereaved, okay? People are losing relatives and loved ones and friends, and parents are aging now. Those of us who are baby boomers are taking care of our parents, and we're having to see about them. And then many of us need traveling mercies as we go across the country. To do ministries or to do our work, to do our job. And then the last thing is celebration. In prayer, where we praise, where we clap our hands, where we rejoice, where we give to God the glory. Amen. Amen. Are there any questions? All right, I'm going to ask our Director of Christian Education, Sister Barbara Evans, to come and share with us her testimony concerning her prayer pilgrimage.
I would like to say good morning because it's not afternoon.
Bobby, you want to give her
your mic? Yeah. This is the one. I know, yeah. Okay. Just as most of you have had a close walk with the Lord, especially if you're around my age, I'm sure you've had circumstances in your life that have caused you to really put all of your trust in the Lord. And it takes your faith to do all of these things. And I like the word faith because I just turn the word faith in saying, for all I trust him. For yeah. Everything, I trust him. And in the year of 2000, I was a school teacher. I retired not too long ago, but I was teaching school, teaching my fifth grade class. And I was not feeling ill or anything, but I had to found something that they had warned all women to look for. As I was showering one morning, we were getting ready for, it was just before, my husband was a pastor, it was just before his anniversary. And we were so excited because we had relatives and friends that were coming from out of town, and we were just really joyful. And on that morning, just before I went to school, I was showering and I found this lump. And I said, oh, my God. And so for some reason, I went on to school. And when I got to school, I just went with my class. And it's something about the innocence of children. When you're working with children, they take your minds off your problems. And and just everything. And so during my break, I called my doctor and made an appointment. Well, to make it short, I went to the doctor, and so he said, well, we'll have to do a biopsy and all of this to find out if... Well, it turned out to be cancer, and it was in a bad stage. But for some reason, I just could remember the Lord saying that I'll be with you always, and that I'm right here with you. And Yolanda Adams had a song that was very popular during that time, "The Battle Is Not Yours, But It's the Lord." And for some reason, for the month before this happened to me, I could not get enough of hearing that song. And I didn't know why. And that song just stayed on my mind. The battle is not yours, but it belongs to the Lord. And so when we went to the doctor and it was confirmed after I had surgery and everything that it was cancer and what I had to do. And my daughter is a pharmacist. And so they told her that she will have to take adriamycin, and she just screamed, oh, my God, that's the strongest form of chemo that they give. And I'm still, I had a smile on my face. I was just covered by the Lord. And when we got home, I asked them to call all our relatives and let them know so that rumors would not go out falsely. You know how people, when sometimes they say, well, she's at the point of death and she's this and that. But I had them to call and tell everybody exactly what was happening. But anyway, I had to take chemo for 6 months. I took radiation also for 6 weeks. And during all the time that I was taking both of these things, I just kept my trust, my belief. I knew that God would heal me. And when I would ask people to pray, I would be specific about what I wanted them to pray for. Pray that the Lord will heal my body, because I want to see my children. I want to be with my children and my husband and my family. And then I thought, well, if the Lord decides that this is not the way it should be, then I'll either be here safe or safe in his arms. And like someone talked about today, that inner peace, I had that inner peace. Either I'm here or I know that I'm his. And so if he calls me to be with him, I'll just be with him. So that's the summary of actually in doing those months that I was taking chemo. I went over to Baptist, and right now I do not like the color pink chairs because they had pink chairs where you would sit and take your chemo. But the Lord blessed so much that every time I would finish with my chemo, I would be ready to go and have something to eat, and my food would stay with me. And I had an aunt to come from Arkansas to be with me during that time, because there were other things going on in my life at the same time. I had a husband that was very sick, and he was waiting for me to get well so he could take his surgery. And I could go on with stories and stories and stories, but the main thing is that God is able. And for all, I trust him. I love him because he's good to me. He supplies my every need that I might have, whether it be physical, financial, spiritual, whatever. All I have to do is call on the name of Jesus. And that's what I do. So I say to you, if whenever anything, because I do know about cancer, they took my case to the medical board because it was pretty bad, they said, you know. But they didn't realize that God was able to. Because I am a survivor. It has been 5 years. I'm a survivor. And all the prayers, they said the effectual prayers of a righteous man avail it much. And that's what you have to remember, the effectual, something that's going to take fervent and effectual prayers of a righteous man avail it much. And so call upon the Lord. And I have just, all of my life, I have learned how to depend on Jesus, because there have been times in my life where I didn't know, not about life itself, but what was I going to do? And what did I do? I got on my knees and asked the Lord. And then when he did bless, not only do I just thank him, just thank him for just being able to breathe this air. And thank him for this fellowship with our brethren, because we talk about this all the time. But to be here today and to be with one another is a blessing. So thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Evans. Sister Evans is a jewel in our church, and we thank God for her. I want all of Bethesda to stand up. Just stand up there for a minute. They're here this morning, and we're going to be back in large numbers next year. Amen. Are there any other questions?